Well, today is the Sunday of Christmas. I know there's a feeling in the world, why doesn't someone turn out the lights? The party's over. But we know better in the church, don't we? Because we are followers of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the work of Christ is just beginning in our lives. I'm grateful for Sandra's solo today and for the history behind that beautiful song, I Heard the Bells on Christmas Day. I pray that you'll hear the bells in your life that cause you to the high and holy privileges and duties that are yours because you have had your eyes open to the fact that the very Son of God has been born unto us in Bethlehem. So we're reading a bit of that story today from Luke chapter 8. I invite you to read along with me, if you will, as we continue to internalize this great joy, which is to all people. In that region, there were shepherds living in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. Then an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. See, for I am bringing you good news of great joy for all the people. To you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a child wrapped in bands of cloth and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace among those whom he favors." Would you pray with me as we seek to find the word that God wants to speak to us in this scripture? Oh Lord, come to us, we pray, as the Christ child, as the Savior beside the Sea of Galilee that says to each of us, "Come, follow me." Lord, you have a word for each of us as an individual and for all of us as a community. May we listen carefully. May we open our hearts to you to receive that word today. And then, O Lord, may we go out into the world and open our hands to serve that Savior. Amen. Well, there is good news for us on a continuing basis, and that is that Jesus doesn't remain there in the manger, but he continues to live among God's people, and he still comes to us and calls us by name because he knows our name as well. As we think about this story yet again, as is natural and as is important, it's not to be shelved and put away. We find that there is such immense hope in it for us. First of all, that God loved us so much that he tore open the door of heaven to come and to be born in human form. We love Luke's version of the story because it's written in story form with characters and pictorial images in it. But John's gospel tells the story a bit differently, but I think just as effectively when he writes that for God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in him would have everlasting life and not perish. And God sent his Son into the world not to condemn the world, that the world might be saved through him. So we learn from both scriptures that God is a lover, that God is motivated by love. And because of that love, God came among us in human form. It's hard to explain, and we'll talk a little bit about it next week, about the distance that God came to be born in human form. Sometimes as we face the challenges of life and the disabilities of life and just the work of life, we understand that life is difficult and challenging every day. And all of us struggle in one way or another. I know some of you have been keeping grandchildren and being with grandchildren over in family over these days. And I received one assignment from my daughter who was coming to a clinic here in Pensacola on Friday to replace one of the doctors there. And so my assignment was to pick up the children, the two grandchildren, Cooper and Elizabeth, at about 6:45 and take them to our home and keep them for the day along with my Rita. And it was a real eye awakening to know the responsibility that children are, because we generally don't keep them a great deal of the time. And so I take my vehicle and leave it, and I get into her vehicle to drive the two grandchildren home. And the youngest one, Elizabeth, age 4, takes exception to the fact that her mother has some responsibilities, and she's entrusted to a granddaddy for the day. And so she begins to cry. And I watch my daughter set her lovely jaw and walk into the building while the youngest is really crying out for mama. And then, of course, I inherit her when the office door closes, and we drive home to cheese sandwiches and orange juice. And I got home after listening to a tearful several miles, and I text my daughter and said, "Hey, everybody's happy at this point, and everything is good. You know, have a great day." I knew she needed that disconnect and that affirmation that Elizabeth was fine. But it was a stark reminder that in all of our lives, there are those moments that are difficult and they're uncomfortable, and the responsibility falls to us. And as I drove home alone with those two, I realized that I was the one that was in the hot seat. That's not really a critical story. Some of you are dealing with a lot more in your lives. Some of you are actually caring for loved ones who have been ill over a long a period of time. Some of you are shouldering a lot more responsibility with grandchildren, not just the occasional basis where they're a lot of fun and a lot of joy, but on an ongoing basis. We talked in the pastoral staff this week about a family that was receiving multiple grandchildren and the responsibility that would come to grandparents over an extended period of time. There are those who are struggling with their own illness that is beginning to dictate and take over their lives. And so all of us in the midst of life are looking for that freedom, that support to encourage us in the difficult times. Father Broyle works in Los Angeles. He works with inner city youth and young adults. He has established Homeboy Ministries. You can go online and read about how he has spent his life working with juveniles and young adults. His book is called Tattoos on the Heart. I am not into tattoos and still trying to struggle to learn how to understand them. I know there are various levels of emotional attachment as to how they are expressions of a person's inner life. And often they speak of pain and difficulty. Sometimes they, I think, have some celebratory points that I don't understand. I was visiting with a young minister not long ago, a handsome Greek god, not in our church, but out in another denomination, but I've known him for a long time, and I noticed that he had tattooed on his arm what looked to me like a spider web. It was on his upper arm, lower arm, kind of in the bend of the arm, and I thought, my goodness, if I had a body like that, I couldn't improve on it. I wouldn't put a tattoo on it. It's already, too handsome. This is a Greek god. And I was thinking it was a spider web, but in the conversation about ministry, and he has a heart for Christ and a heart for people, what I thought was a spider web was actually a tattoo of a net. And it was his interpretation that he was casting the net for Jesus in the world. And that there are some people who would see that net and realize that this mission of his was not just a mission that was a higher calling, but it was connected to his inner life, to who he was and how he was defined. And I had to step back and realize, there's some things going on with this that I don't fully understand at every level. So I'm going to be more careful, and I'll just confess, more less judgmental about what's going on. But I love the title, Tattoos on the Heart. All of us bear tattoos on our hearts. Sometimes those tattoos have been placed there from abuse that we may have received as a child. Sometimes those tattoos on our heart that are hard to remove are there because we have received some unjust treatment, some unjust punishment, some unfortunate experience in life that has tattooed with indelible ink some experience and identity on our hearts. And so as we think about the title of that book, Father Borrell wants us to know that this is not just the surface issues of these individuals that are a part of the difficult life in the gang life of Los Angeles. For these young people and these adults, something has been tattooed on their life that's not easily removed. A couple of ministries that Father Borrell has started are ministries of making salsa, a bakery ministry, a restaurant ministry, a graffiti removal ministry, because he says a lot of the graffiti around town have been put on there by people who are in this ministry and in my congregation, and a tattoo removal ministry. Not that they necessarily can be completely removed, but that attempt at a whole new life for those who are being reborn in that ministry in Christ and starting all over again. He tells the story of going to a worship service where there is a young man, 15 years old, there named Ricardo. And it's held in the juvenile prison. And Father Borrell is leading that worship service. And he hasn't seen Ricardo in a while. And he notices him in the large room there, prisoners on one side or detainees or juveniles and friends and family on the other side of the room. And he greets Ricardo and says, "Hey, it's good to see you. I haven't seen you for a while. And now I know why, Ricardo. I haven't seen you. How long are you here for?" And he says, "Well, a year and a half, Father." And not knowing how to follow that up, Father Borrell says, I say to the young man something I should never say to one of these juveniles, "Is your father here today?" And he wells up tearfully and he says, "My father hasn't been in my life, Father, ever, ever." And he begins to sob. And trying to console him, he puts his arm around him and he says, "Well, Ricardo, is your mother here today?" And his face brightens a bit, but then he begins to sob and tremble. And he finally gets out, "Yes, she's the little woman sitting all the way across the room against the wall." And he begins to sob and his body throbs and moves around and heaves even more. And he looks at, Ricardo looks at Father Borrell and he says, "Do you know how many buses she takes to get here every weekend?" And he cries some more and Father Borrell tries to comfort him. And he says, "She takes 7 buses. She takes 7 buses across Los Angeles to come and visit me almost every weekend." And Father Borrell says, "You know, that was so beautiful. For that son to be able to say that about his mother across the room." But he says it's also so revealing of the love of God, because God in Jesus Christ took more than 7 buses to get across Los Angeles to come here. He lay aside the robes of heaven and he came to this world to let us know, as John says, because he loved this world so much, he came to let us know about that love, even knowing that it would lead to a cross. And so today on Christmas, we can't put out the lights and say the party's over and forget about Christ and his birth because of God's great love for us. More than 7 buses, we take one step towards God in Christ and we think we have just done the most wonderful thing and we can let rest on our laurels, but just think of the steps, the thousands of steps that God has come to reach us and to let us know how much he loves us. And so God is a God of love, and it is a motivation that God acts of. God is also a giver as well. God so loved this world so much that he gave his son, our Lord Jesus Christ. We can't be quiet about God's love, and we can't be quiet about God being the giver. John continues on and says something I think that's so important for us as Christians to remember, to interpret to the world. God sent his son into the world not to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him. So often we kind of have that picture of God, that God just demands that people worship him, that God's main agenda is the fact that God just demands that we keep his commandments and that we do things his way. But John doesn't lead with that kind of thinking. He leads with the thinking that God sent his son into this world not to condemn the world. There's something above the rule-keeping and the demand to be worshiped. God doesn't really need us to worship him and the fact that he's got to demand that. After all, he is the Lord of the universe. But he sent that son not to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him. And so our God is a saving God as well. I don't know if you're familiar or not with this, A Wonderful Life. It's a sort of a Christmas movie, not restricted to Christmas. It's shown all through the year. Jimmy Stewart is one of the actors. Donna Reed. It's directed by Frank Capra. When it was released in 1947, at the same time, Miracle on 47th Street was released. It's a Wonderful Life bombed. It didn't get good reviews, and people didn't go to see it. And it just kind of languished for a lot of years. It's a movie that people today identify with more than they identified with it when it was released. Even the government was suspicious of it. The people who acted in it and the people who wrote it were investigated by the Federal Bureau because they felt that it had communist overtones. Old man Potter, the banker, I have to be careful what I say about bankers since I have a banker son-in-law. Old man Potter has, you know, a steel grip on things. He's the Scrooge of the film. The original title was The Greatest Gift, and Frank Capra reworked of the film to present it in its present form. But there is something that has made it a part of the American psyche recently. A couple of things I think is important to note and about why it is. One is because in 1977, when the copyright ran out on It's a Wonderful Life, the people who made it didn't even bother to renew it because it had made very little money and no one was watching it. And so it was just at that time when television was beginning to show things over and over again. You may remember the old video recorders came in and people began to buy films and see watch films over and over again. And then personal devices came out and that continued to proliferate, you know, that showing of something over and over again. And so this film, along with others, became kind of the staple of news, of broadcasters just kind of filling in that time. And America fell in love with the film. It's now rated as one of the highest older films for attractiveness, a number of times a scene. It also came at a time when America was blind to the economic hardship of so many people. And Little Bedford and its struggle and those families, this was identified with people across America who were struggling more than the government realized, more than the media realized, more than maybe politicians realized, this real earthy struggle that people were going through. And people embraced the film and watched it over and over again. Possibly the greatest part of the film is the very beginning, where the whole city of Bedford is praying for George Bailey. And we're going to see a 3-minute clip of the beginning of the film, and then I'll come back and we will talk about it a bit more. So just relax and catch your breath.
I owe everything to George Bailey. Help him, dear Father. Joseph, Jesus and Mary, help my friend, Mr. Bailey.
Help my son, George, tonight.
He never thinks about himself, God. That's why he's in trouble.
George is a good guy. Give him a break, God.
I love him, dear Lord. Watch over him tonight. Please, God, something's the matter with Daddy. Please bring Daddy back.
Hello, Joseph. Trouble?
Looks like we'll have to send someone down. A lot of people asking for help for a man named George Bailey.
George Bailey? Yes, tonight's his crucial night, you're right. We'll have to send someone down immediately. Whose turn is it?
That's why I came to see you, sir. It's a clockmaker's turn again.
Oh, Clarence hasn't got his wings yet, has he?
We've passed him up right along. Because, you know, sir, he's got the IQ of a rabbit.
Yes, but he's got the faith of a child. Simple. Joseph, send for Clarence.
You sent for me, sir?
Yes, Clarence. A man down on Earth needs our help.
Splendid. Is he sick?
No, worse. He's discouraged. At exactly 10:45 p.m. Earth time, that man will be thinking seriously of throwing away God's greatest gift.
Oh, dear, dear, his life. Then I've only an hour to dress. What are they wearing now?
You will spend that hour getting acquainted with George Bailey.
Sir, if I should accomplish this mission, might I perhaps win my wings? I've been waiting for over 200 years now, sir, and people are beginning to talk.
What's that book you've got there?
Oh, The Adventures of Tom Sawyer.
Clarence, you do a good job with George Bailey, and you will get your wings.
Oh, thank you, sir. Thank you.
Poor George. Sit down.
Sit down? What do we...
If you're going to help a man, you want to know something about him, don't you?
Well, naturally, of course.
Now, keep your eyes open.
That scene is important because it is the reinforcement for all of us that God knows our name, and that God knows especially the names of those who are struggling and those who are disappointed. And it also denotes the power of prayer, and that's why we are here in community today, and we'll remain in community throughout this year prayerfully to pray and to love and to encourage those who are discouraged. George Bailey was doing well in life in so many ways, and yet things fell apart, as often happens in life. It's not necessary for us to do something wrong for our lives to fall apart. Financial turnarounds, unfortunate things happen without us doing anything wrong, especially as we experienced the recession back in 2007, 2008. Especially for those who see doors closed or discrimination comes their way, or they feel that they are really present but not present in the room. There's so many experiences that are so similar to George Bailey. He, through his small savings and loan, has been propping up so many of his neighbors, and he has put on the line his career, his reputation, his family. One of the interesting things about the film is how his wife stands with him, and he cancels the honeymoon to New York and to the Bahamas, and she soldiers through that. She's expecting and well deserving of a beautiful home to live in, and they end up buying this rickety old house that she seeks to remodel and to make a home, you know, for their children. And as disappointment after disappointment comes to her, she continues on because of her great faith, and she's the one that sets all of Bedford praying for him. You notice the language in the film as the angels are talking with God. Is he ill? He says, no, worse than illness. George is discouraged, and discouragement is real within our lives and in our world. I was speaking to a woman a week or so ago about her life in the church, and she was sharing me, I come here, Pastor Paul, because this is such an encouraging congregation. And I've experienced, she says, some major setbacks in my life recently, but I'm accepted here and loved here. And this church preaches the gospel and hope of Jesus Christ. And Pastor, you don't know how much I need that. And though I don't know everyone who is seated around me on Sunday morning, I still get a lot of smiles and encouragement. And you don't know how much that means to me, because I know that there are struggles in my life that if everyone knew about them, they would probably shy away from me, because some of them are so practical and so hard and perhaps makes me less interesting than they are. But I love this church, and I want to be a part of this church, and I want to be a part of adding to the church in ways that I can. And I thought that was just such a beautiful commentary on encouragement for this church, of which we love and are so much a part of. Well, things don't get better for George. Clarence Oddbody is an interesting character, isn't he? That language they use, which I think is encouraging language. As they're talking, they say, you know, he has the intellect of a rabbit and the faith of a child, and that's enough. He may actually get his wings, you know. He may actually do the work of an angel, and he's the one God says, I'm sending. That humbles me because sometimes I think about myself as being with the intellect of a rabbit and with the faith of a child. And yet miraculously, God surrounds me with people like you to create that support structure that allows me to function and to feel that I have something that I'm able to offer. The angels appeared to the shepherds out in the field. They weren't in town even about to be counted. It was the middle of the night. They had to be discouraged. But yet into the night came this whole host of angels singing. Do you know there are angels singing to you during Christmas as well? That there are angels singing to your loved ones, to your children, to your grandbabies, to your brothers and sisters, to your neighbors, to your fellow co-workers. This is the season of the angels singing, a multitude of heavenly hosts. That really means an army of angels were singing. And there's something about Christmas music that's just so powerful and captivating. We need to hear that song of the angels and the encouragement of the good news that something important has happened in the world. And the film, It's a Wonderful Life, makes that so practical and approachable, and we're able to digest it and to see our own lives in that film in such a, I think, powerful way. Well, Clarence really doesn't know what to do, the watchmaker, and so he finally gets to the bridge, and George is staring down into the icy water, and when George jumps in desperation and despondency, Clarence jumps as well, not knowing really how to intervene within that situation. Part of that film is a reminder on this Sunday of Christmas that we are called to be out on those bridges in life. So often we are about praying and thinking about doing something that's good and helpful, but we're pretty reluctant to go out to the bridge. During Christmas, we've decorated, we've put up lights and put up lights on top of lights, and we've gathered in the safety of those that are our friends and our family, and we have forgotten about those who are desperately, like George Bailey, on the bridges. And we're not only called on through the initiative that we see in Christ Jesus as God sends his Son into the world. God doesn't just sit back and wait. God acts out of love. He acts in sending his Son. So we are called on to not only go to the bridges, but in perhaps modern terms, to actually look under the bridges in life, to see those who are lost and overlooked and disenfranchised and forgotten. Is this a Sunday to simply put the decorations away and to say, turn out the lights, the party's over? Or is this the beginning of a great challenge, the challenge that the Christ child has been born? And God has so much intentionally for each and every one of us to do. And like Clarence, though we may have the intellect of a rabbit and just the faith of a child, God has an important purpose for us. And as he tells George Bailey, if anybody is taken out of the formula, if any person is taken out of the formula of life, that life impacts so many people, George. And George discovers the wonderful life that he is intended to live, and then says later on in the film, when it seems like he's going to jail, guess what? This is great. I'm going to jail. I still have a life. I still have an opportunity. Let me close with a book, The Deep Dark Down. You may remember several years ago when the 69 Chilean miners were trapped underground. And the desperation of those days of trying to rescue them. And in the book that Hosea Enriquez writes, Deep Dark Down, he tells about an individual who is asked to pray for the group. And he gets down on his knees, and several of the other miners get down on their knees as well there in the darkness. And this is the prayer. I'll read it to you. He prays. He says, gracious God, we are not the best men, but Lord, we have reason to pray. And then he gets more personal. He says, Victor C. Corbin drinks way too much. And Isaiah Seymour Ray is angry most of the time. And Pedro Cortez is thinking about the poor father he has been to his daughter. And the book continues, and despite those personal notes, no one objected to the prayer. Something special was going on down there in the deep, dark night. Men were getting honest with God about what their lives were really like. And they were desperate in their moment, but earnest and honest in their prayer. And what they may or may not have known is that pretty much the whole world was rushing to their side to save them. That's the message of Christmas. When we get honest with God and are honest about our life before our God who comes in the manger, the whole world, the whole universe, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords comes rushing to our side to save us. And so Christ is a loving Christ. Christ is a giving Christ. Christ is a saving Christ. It's this Christ child that was born in Bethlehem to all of us. So as despondent as we might be during days that are filled with too much glory and light and fun, we just know that there is something honest, something real, something life-changing about this celebration again of Christmas that will not hopefully let us go. But as we become closer to the Christ child, we can become more honest about our lives and about our needs, but also about our gifts and our callings in Christ as well. And so the Christ child is counting on you to be on some bridge somewhere where someone is staring into the icy water. The Christ child is counting on you to share the wonderful life that he has given you. You're only a beggar who has found that life because of the goodness of God, but you have something real to share, not what you have to share, but what Christ has to share through you. May this be truly a wonderful life, a wonderful day, a wonderful celebration of Christmas, a wonderful new beginning for us. We're going to sing together and pray for a few moments as we come here to this Christmas Eve day. There may be someone that you're praying for that you know is on the bridge staring into the icy water. There may be some situation that you have no idea how to handle in your life that you need some help with in this new year. There may be some things you need to close out from 2017 and say, God, I'm giving these things to you, and I know you're going to sort them out. I know not exactly how angels get their wings in heaven, but God, I need some extra help here with this individual or this situation. I'm going to give it to you, and then you direct me as to what my proper place might be in trying to address it. Or there might be some great challenge before you that you haven't allowed God to become a partner with you as you face the new year. Some uncertainty, some struggle, some addiction, some hurt. A lot of reasons for praying. So as we sing, I invite you to come if you would like to spend a few moments in prayer this morning as we continue to celebrate. But as we, like those in the deep, dark, deep, are those who are being honest with God. And when we're honest with God, it's miraculous how he comes and is near to us. Because as I like to say, God is never nearer to us than we need him the most. And boy, does our world and boy, do most of us need him the most right now.